Well, saints, we're in spirit on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
That's the only place to be on the Lord's Day, to be in our spirit.
Amen.
Okay, now, saints, of course, we had two messages yesterday, and the general subject is chapter 5 through 8 of Romans, the kernel of the Bible. I love this booklet that the brothers put together. It's beautiful, isn't it? Don't just say, oh, it's beautiful. Get into it. Get into it, right? So many riches here from the ministry. Now, before I begin this outline, I just couldn't help think, you know, in a previous outline, we had something about Jacob, you know, being transformed, passing through the process of transformation. And in one portion, we had Jacob's dream. I didn't say anything about it. You know, there's a lot there, right? He dreamed. He's running away, right? And it says, and he dreamed. And he had a rock for a pillow. Have you ever had a rock for a pillow, brother? Me neither. Okay. He had a rock for a pillow. But I like this. And he dreamed. We know that dream is colossal. We can't get into the whole thing, but he saw a ladder set up on earth, right? Reaching up to heaven, an open heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And we know the reality of that ladder is the Lord Jesus. Because at the end of John 1, he told Nathanael, you shall see the Son of Man, you know, as a ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending on him. So heaven is brought to earth. Earth is brought to heaven. There's a God becoming man and man becoming God.
Amen.
And life and nature, but of course not in the Godhead in any way. So what a dream. But let me just say this. In the Genesis life study, it says this. The principle of a dream is that in a dream, something impossible happens to us. Think about it. In a dream, something impossible happens to us. So, you know, the life study goes on to say, every spiritual experience is a dream. Every spiritual vision is a dream. When we got saved, there was a dream. But it was impossible. How did we get saved? You know, I got saved in Houston, and my best friend in Pittsburgh, he had already gotten saved, and someone told him I got saved. He said, I don't believe it. There's no way Ed Marks would get saved. And so he flew all the way from Pittsburgh to Houston to see if I was saved. Because I was an impossible case. Now, I like the Lord as our physician. You can say this, and I'm quoting in ministry, you can say this, if the Lord had a practice as a physician, he could put a sign on his practice. You're looking at the sign. Deals only with impossible cases. That's us. That's us. So our salvation, you know, it's a dream, right? To be in the church life, to be here in this room today, what a marvel, but it's real. The dream is our reality. And again, every spiritual vision is a dream. Every spiritual experience is a dream. Our coming into the church life was a dream, right? We were like them that dream. You know, how do I say this? You know, again, the principle of a dream is that in a dream, something impossible happens to us. Now, we have a number of verses in the New Testament. Like in Matthew 19:26, the Lord says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That applies to each one of you. Godfrey, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Same with me, Brother Godfrey. So that's Matthew 19:26. Just before that, He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, I'm thinking all these portions of the ministry. The Lord has a way with each one of us to spin us as thread, very thin, and to put us through the eye of a needle into the kingdom of God. Okay, now, if you go to Luke, in Luke 18:27, he says again, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And he said this right after he had an encounter with this rich young ruler, you know, and he said, you know, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, the only way that can happen is God, who deals with impossible cases. Now, I like this. For a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, you know, remember Peter said, then who can be saved, Lord? So he said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's Luke 18:27. Now, you just come to the next chapter, Luke 19, verse 2. Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, we know he climbed that sycamore tree. And it says this about Zacchaeus. It has this phrase, listen, and he was rich. And he was rich. In other words, the things that are impossible, man, you know, he just got done saying, you know, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, you know, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible, man, but it's possible, God. So he says that again in Luke 18:27. Then in Luke 19, he sees against Zacchaeus, and the Bible says, and he was rich. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord is just so wonderful. He's in this big crowd, you know, and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, come down. You know, Zacchaeus wanted to see him, right? And he entered into Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus got dynamically saved, right? Dynamically saved. Anyway, I just want to say that. The principle of a dream is that in a dream, things that are impossible happen to us. So, but what is impossible with men is possible with God. That's all of our cases. Let me read this title to you. It's a long title. You may wonder, wow, what does this mean? But as we go through the outline, you will see this. Look at this. The process of dispositional sanctification being the process of our organic salvation as our beautification to become the holy and glorious bride of Christ. So you have dispositional sanctification, you have organic salvation, and you have beautification. All synonymous, all synonymous. All right, let's look at Roman numeral 1. The will of God is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So that is the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. To be sanctified is to be made holy, which is to be separated unto God and saturated with God as the Holy One. Now, when we say God is the Holy One, what we mean is he is the one who is different, distinct from everything that is common. That's how we define the word holy. You know, in the Old Testament, it says only God is holy. But in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us to be holy. That's just marvelous. He chose us to be the same as he is in his divine nature. His divine nature is holy. Then he predestinated us unto sonship. To be a son, you have to have the divine life. To be holy as God is, you have to have the divine nature. So he chose us in eternity past to be the same as he is and life and nature. Life and nature. Okay, now, under this, Roman numeral 2 says, there are three aspects of sanctification in the scriptures. And he says, there is the Spirit's sanctification in seeking the God-chosen people before they repent and believe. Now, let me say this way. The best picture of this is in Luke 15, the Spirit's seeking sanctification. You know, if you look at Luke 15, the first three verses, the disciples were there, the Pharisees and scribes were there, and they criticized the Lord. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Hallelujah. We say hallelujah to that. We're sinners, but he welcomes us to eat with him, right? Not only that, to feed on him as our genuine spiritual food, right? So that we can be the same as he is. Now, in Luke 15, it says, okay, you know, because they were saying things like this, he told them a parable, Luke 15. This parable is in three parts. The first part is concerning a lost sheep. The second part is concerning a lost coin. The third part is concerning a lost son, a lost son. So you have the lost sheep, and the shepherd went after the lost sheep. That signifies the Lord Jesus in his judicial redemption, redeeming us, going after us, right? Aren't you glad that he went after you when you were far away? And saints, even now, the Lord has not given up on us, right? He goes after the lost sheep. But you could say that's redemption. Then the next parable is concerning a woman. And she has 10 silver coins. And it says she loses one coin. Now, each of us is a coin in the Lord's eyes. And it says she lights a lamp. The lamp there signifies the word of God. And she sweeps the house. That's us. He sweeps our inner being. She seeks carefully until she finds this lost coin. You know, I underline the word until. Until. That means he's not going to give up on you until she finds it. Okay, I'll just say this. You know, I edited this portion in one of the messages, and when I came to this portion, the Spirit is signified by a she, right? Until she finds it. So when I edited this, I capitalized the word she. And Brother Lee said, that's right, Ed, you need to capitalize. The Spirit is not only a he, the Spirit is a she. The Spirit is a woman with a broom. A woman with a broom. And the Spirit sought us carefully until he found us. Now, we can see the result of that in the last parable with the prodigal son. The prodigal son, we know he got the riches of his estate. He went away to a far country, and he lived dissolutely, the Bible said. And it says, and when he had spent everything, when he had spent all, the Lord sent a severe famine in the land. Now, saints, I just want to say this. When you pray for someone, they're not saved. Oh, Lord Jesus, save. Save Brother Godfrey. Of course, Godfrey saved. I just use him as an example. Save Brother Godfrey. Then the Lord will make things worse for him. You say, Lord Jesus, what's going on here? Right? In other words, there's a famine. He sends a famine at according to our human concept, at the worst time. So we know that prodigal son had to join himself to a citizen of that country to feed hogs. You know, hog is really unclean. to an Orthodox Jew. Very unclean. And but here he is feeding hogs. And I really like this word, but. B-U-T, but. Okay, this word is used in Luke 15, 17a. It says, but the Son came to himself. He came to himself. Now, what is it? Why? Because of the Spirit seeking sanctification. He came to himself. What am I doing here? What am I doing here in this pig pen? Oh, my Father's house. You know, he's so wealthy. He's so full of love. I will return to my Father. And I will say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before you. You know, he had a speech worked up, right? Now there's a second but in verse 23. And so when the prodigal son came to the father, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. He had a speech prepared, right? And he started saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, but the father stopped him. The father stopped him. Bring out the best robe, right? Which signifies Christ as our God covering righteousness for our justification before him. He gets a ring on his finger, which signifies the sealing spirit. Sandals on his feet signifies the power of God's salvation to separate us from this dirty world. But he was starving, right? So he got all these things, right? But, you know, the father knew. He told his servant, kill the fattened calf and let us eat and be merry. I hope everyone in this room this morning would eat Christ and be merry.
Amen.
Okay, now he came to himself. Didn't that happen to us? You came to yourself. What happened? Okay, maybe I'm going to use just two illustrations from my own. We all have our testimonies. My testimony is special. You have your testimony. When you came to yourself, right? And, you know, I remember when I was in college, I was on a particular scholarship, and I remember that I was in practice, and I was sitting, you know, it was kind of a timeout. I was sitting in the stand. I was watching my teammates, the second team, play. I'm watching them. Basketball, go through a hoop. Another basketball, go through a hoop. I came to myself. I said, is this the meaning of my life? To put a ball through a hoop? No. But before that, it was the meaning of my life. I'll tell you the whole story. Okay, now. But the Spirit was working on me. Is this the meaning of my life? No, it's not the meaning of your life. So, let me just tell you this. You know, this was the next year. At the beginning of the season, the first week of practice, I tore. Oh, my knee just got torn. Everything inside my knee got torn. The cartilage, everything. We were doing a drill. I got the ball out of the hoop, and I was, you know, leading the fast break. Something tore. I said, "Oh my goodness, what happened to me?" You know, I'm saying this to myself. And my mother said this. She's a Christian. She was a Christian. She said, Edward, only she can call me Edward. Don't call me Edward. Okay. She said, Edward, I knew when that happened that the hand of God was on you. That was my golden calf. That ball. That was my golden calf. So, you know, anyway, I had to get operated on. And thank the Lord, Ruthie was the student nurse at the hospital. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'm in the hospital room. You know, I come out of the recovery room. And Ruthie's my nurse. And I found out later from her, she told the other nurses, I'm taking care of that guy. You stay away from him. I'm taking care of that guy. So that's the Lord, right? So the one thing that was, anyway, that was precious to me at Wichita State University is I met my wife there. You know, I'm taking care of that guy. Wasn't that the spirit? Anyway, now, I just say this. You know, as you know, Ron and I, we do the editing. Of course, now we edit, everything is edited into English from Chinese. I used to say, blessed are those who know Chinese. I still feel that way. Chinese was our brother's mother tongue, but thank the Lord that, especially Brother Andrew, and he got a group of saints together to translate the ministry from Chinese into English. Amen. Aren't you glad of that, Godfrey? We have the whole ministry, the collective CWWL. All of our brothers' ministry is in English now. And so, you know, when I was going to college with Brother Carey, actually, we were getting our master's degree at the same time. And I just had this thought that I would like to edit the ministry. You know, I was getting a master's degree. And the Lord spoke this to me. We didn't have the full-time training then. You know, Chen Fu knows that. And Brother Lee said in the Genesis Life Study, if you want to be a pillar builder, get the highest degree you can get. Or get a trade, like a carpenter. Be trained by the Lord. Andrew Yu came to Brother Lee. He said, Brother Lee, I'd like to go full-time. He told Andrew, go back and get a master's degree. Then come back and see me. And so I said to myself, I better get a master's degree before I ask Brother Lee about going full-time. Okay, so I finished my master's degree, and I was working with Brother Lee. I was editing by that time. And I said, Brother Lee, I'd like to fellowship something with you when we're done working. He said, okay, Brother Ed. So I read to him, read. We got through the message. I can still see him. I was sitting here. He was sitting here. He goes like that. Okay, Brother Ed, what do you want to fellowship with me? I said, well, Brother Lee, I've been praying about this for a long time. And I just had the feeling of doing this full time. And I had a speech worked up. You know, I was prepared for Brother Lee, you shouldn't be full time. You know, and I was going to say, oh, Brother Lee, it's no problem. I'll still teach. I'll do what I can to edit the ministry. You know, there was so much that wasn't in English yet. Ron was the only brother editing the ministry and getting in life studies. But there was so much of our brother's ministry that wasn't in print. And so I said, Brother Lee, I had this speech worked out. You know, I thought he was going to say no. And so I was going to say, it's okay, Brother Lee. I'll do what I can. Listen, when I said, Brother Lee, I had some feeling to do this full time. He stopped me. He said, good, you're full time. His finger was about this close to me. Good, you're full time. He stopped me, but good, you're full time. Then he went back in his bedroom. He brought back two stacks of messages, put them in front of me, boom, boom. He said, here's your work, Brother Ed. Here's your work. One stack, God's New Testament economy. The other stack, the first four books of the elders training. So I'm walking across the field, you know, my apartment's right near the meeting hall, And I'm walking across to my apartment. Carrie and I lived in these apartments, and you had to be, these were government housing apartments. You had to be poor to qualify to live in those apartments. Blessed are the poor. You know, Luke says that. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke says, blessed are the poor. Because when you're poor, it's easier to be poor in spirit. So anyway, I'm walking across the field. I said, I'm full time. I'm here. I'm carrying this. I knock on the door. Somebody knocked on the door. Ruth opens the door. I said, Ruthie, I'm full time. She said, you're what? She said, how are we going to live? I said, I don't know, but I'm full time. Anyway, that was the spirits, you know, moving, putting something in me to edit the ministry. Anyway, thank the Lord for the spirits seeking sanctification. Okay, now, B says, there is the positional sanctification by the blood of Christ at the time of the believers believing. We believed in the Lord. The blood of Christ, we got cleansed with the blood, and we got separated under God positionally. But now you come to see there is the Spirit's dispositional sanctification in the believer's full course of their Christian life. So there's positional sanctification by the blood, which means we've been separated under the Lord. There is dispositional sanctification by the Spirit, which means we get saturated with Him. You see, the reason why we got separated under Him is so that we could be saturated with Him. We need to be saturated with Him as the Holy One. So the reason why we mention sanctification in this outline is because, again, we're talking about Romans 5 through 8. Well, Romans 6, verses 19 and 22, talk about sanctification. And these two verses speak of dispositional sanctification. So we have to say something about this if we're going to cover Romans 5 through 8. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, oh, I love these verses. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 reveals the entirety of God's complete salvation in presenting Christ to us in three stages. Christ to us in three stages. Okay, now, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is Christ as our judicial redeemer. You see, so A says, in the past, Christ as the redeemer gave himself up for the church for our judicial redemption. This means he met all the requirements of God's righteous law, of God's holiness, of God's glory. And so he judicially redeemed us. And so again, husbands, love your wives, even as, you know, the wives love this verse. You need to love me, say to your husband. The Bible says you need to love me. But the main thing in this verse, yes, brother, you're married, right? And you're from Italy. I thought, well, isn't that impossible that you got saved and you're from Italy? And you, oh, you got saved in America. But then you came to the full-time training here. Wasn't that impossible? Impossible. But you did. The Lord, what's impossible, man, is possible, God. So the Lord had to move you all the way to the United States to get you saved. And all the way back. Then you came to Italy, right?
No, then back to Italy.
Then back to Italy. How'd you get here?
After the full-time training, there was some feeling that I should go to Italy. Also, I had a burden, so the brothers felt good for me to get
both. Impossible, right? What's impossible with God is possible with man. Okay, now. So we have Christ, we have the stage of judicial redemption. Christ is our Redeemer. Now, that's in the past. What is the Lord doing in the present? This is Ephesians 5:26. In the present, Christ as the life-giving Spirit is dispositionally sanctifying the church by saturating her with his element so that she may be his counterpart. This is organic salvation as bride beautification and bride preparation. I like this. Organic salvation equals bride beautification equals bride preparation. We're being prepared to be his bride. How? He cleanses us, right? He cleanses us, cleansing her, that he might sanctify her, saturate us with his holy nature, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her metabolically by the washing of the water in the Word. Amen. Then verse 27 goes on to say that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. This is in the future. So she says, in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. Now, I already quoted to you verse 27. Now, if we're going to enjoy Christ as our bridegroom in the future, we need to enjoy him in the present as the life-giving Spirit. We need to be prepared to be his bride. Now, if we're going to be prepared to be his bride, we need to be in his Word every day. We need to be his, we need to hear his voice every day. We need to hear his speaking in this meeting. He is still speaking to us. And when he speaks to us, that is the washing of the water in the Word. And that washes away all our spots, all our wrinkles. You know, the Lord is not going to marry a wrinkled bride. Now, I know some sisters are older. My wife's much older. We look at one another. I was sharing in a training one time, not long ago, and this group of trainee sisters came up to me. They said, "Brother Ed, when you speak to us, we feel like our grandfather is speaking to us." I said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, like your grandfather." I didn't say it out loud. Then I came home, I said, "Ruthie, these sisters said that, you know, they feel like your grandfather's speaking to us." I said, "Am I that old?" And she said to me, "Yes, you are that old." Okay, anyway, we need the Lord speaking. And you know, a lot of us are older now, humanly speaking. But in the divine and mystical realm, we're getting, you know, the Lord is taking away all of our oldness, right? That's what wrinkles signify. All of our spots, which signifies our natural life. And, you know, again, wrinkles indicate oldness. And, you know, I know you've heard me share this before, but it just amazes me, especially when I go to LAX, you know, you go to Heathrow, some of these major airports, there's these, very expensive stores there, very expensive, that I could never go into. I couldn't afford it. And there's stores for women at LAX. I can't name them. You know, I just go by them. And in those stores, they have creams for women. And they tell these women, if you put this cream on your face every day, it will take the wrinkles away. I don't know if that works. Anyway, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, I came to visit a brother one time, and his wife opened the door, and her face was green. And I didn't say, "Oh, Lord Jesus." I didn't. That, we need to call on the Lord, but not like that there. You know what I mean? So I just didn't want to. I said, "Is brother so-and-so home?" She said no. And so it looked like she had, you know, I don't know what women do, that avocado on their face, cucumbers on their eyes. You know, I don't know, you know. But anyway, there's something in the female species. Species is the wrong word. But anyway, the female genus, the female category, they don't like wrinkles. Now, Brother, your name is David, right? Now, David, what if I came to your door? I knocked on your door, and you opened the door, and you had a green face. That wouldn't happen, right? But let's say it did happen. I would fast and pray for you, brother. Right? Because brothers don't care about that. Do we care about wrinkles? No, but something. I'm not saying that the sisters here do, but there's something in females. They just, you know, they get wrinkle removers. Expensive. But the real wrinkle remover is what? The washing of the water in the Word. Right? He cleanses us by the washing of the water in the Word. And that is in the present. As the life-giving Spirit, he's dispositionally sanctifying the church by saturating us, that's her, with his element so that she may be his counterpart. He's washing away all of our wrinkles, all of our spots. Spots signify our natural life. And this is I like that this is organic salvation as bride beautification and bride preparation. Eventually, in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. And verse 27 points out, he presents the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. This is our glorification for, I like this, bride presentation. Bride preparation. Bride preparation, bride presentation. This is why we're in the Lord's recovery. We want to be prepared to be his bride so that we can bring him back. And so he can present us to himself glorious. Now, these as in the past, Christ gave himself up for the church. In the present, he is sanctifying the church. And in the future, he will present the church to himself as his counterpart, for his satisfaction. Therefore, his loving the church is to sanctify her. And his sanctifying the church is for his presenting the church to himself glorious. I was considering this, brothers and sisters, this is God's eternal purpose right here. Thank the Lord that we could be in his recovery, his present recovery, to cooperate with him so that he can prepare us to be his bride. Now, if you look in Genesis 2, Genesis 1 shows us God's eternal purpose. Genesis 2 shows us God's procedures to fulfill his purpose. If you go to Revelation 21 and 22, they reflect one another. These two chapters, the introduction and the conclusion, they reflect one another. So what do you have in Genesis 2? These are the procedures. You have the tree of life, right? And then you have a river going out of Eden to water the garden. And then you have precious stones, gold, delium, and onyx stones. Delium is a pearl-like substance. So the New Jerusalem is gold, pearl, and precious stones. Then, when you come to Genesis 2:22, you have the bride. You have the bride. You remember God brought all these animals before Adam, and he said, "Oh, this one's a zebra." It's not in the Bible. Okay, but anyway, he named all the animals. And they weren't his counterpart. They didn't match him. So what did God do? He put him to sleep. And sleep is a type of death. You look in the Bible. You remember when the Lord told the disciples that Lazarus, Lazarus had died. But he said Lazarus is asleep. And so they said, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he does well." And he said, "That's enough. That's enough. Stop talking. I'm not talking about that. Okay, you can read what the scriptures say and what the life study says. So you have a bride there. He put Adam to sleep. It says, and it says this, he took a rib out of Adam's side, and it says Jehovah built the rib into a woman and presented the woman to Adam, right? What is the Lord doing in this meeting? He's building us into his, he's building himself into us to be his bride. So you have a couple there, right? In Revelation. Now, I'm sorry, in Genesis, when you come to Revelation, you see the tree of life, you see the river water of life, you see a city built of precious stones, gold, pearl, and precious stones, and you see a divine and mystical couple, right? Where God in Christ as the Spirit is our husband, and we are his bride. And this is a remarkable couple, because this couple, the husband dwells in the bride, and the bride dwells in the husband. They co-inherit. They mutually indwell one another. That we become exactly the same as Christ is in life and in nature. We're fully Christified. We're being Christified. Just like I talked about the tea bag being teified. You know, the Lord raised Martin Luther up to recover justification. He raised us up to recover organic salvation, sanctification, bride beautification. That's why we're here. Okay, I'll just stop there. Now, if you look at Revelation 21, 22 again, you have the tree of life, you have the river, you have the precious stones, you have the rib being built in the woman, you have Christ dying on the cross, that's a picture of Adam being put to sleep, and you have the Lord's side being opened up. Out came blood and water. Blood is for our judicial redemption. Water is for our organic salvation. With Adam, there's no blood because there was no sin. So there was no need of blood there. But God's original purpose was to have a bride. Even apart from sin even, he wanted a bride. He wants a bride. So I'll just tell you this and then we'll go on. You know, to me, the top revelation of the New Jerusalem is that, and this, again, you know where I get everything from, right? It's like when I was in the church in Houston, I was new. Some of the saints say, Ed, go back to the book room. Everything is in the book room. I say the same thing. This is all from the book room. You know, Sister Felisa's son, she was like Brother Lee's secretary. And she said, Brother Lee, what are we going to do when you go to be with the Lord? He said, Sister Felisa, don't worry. Everything is in the books. Everything. We need to get everything in the books into us. That is what we're doing, day little by little, day by day, right? Morning by morning, meeting by meeting, conference by conference. We're being prepared to be his bride. So listen to this definition of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the reflection and fulfillment of the divine revelation concerning the Garden of Eden. I'll say that again. The New Jerusalem is the reflection and fulfillment of the divine revelation concerning the Garden of Eden. Anyway, I hope you can be really impressed with this. Marvelous. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 4. The Lord's primary work is his genuine work. I'm sorry. The Lord's primary work in the recovery is his genuine work to prepare his bride. Now listen to this. It's very important. Apart from the continual dispositional sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, there is no way for the bride to be prepared. And hence, no way for Revelation 19, 17 through 9 to be fulfilled. Now, Revelation 19, 17 through 9 It says, let us rejoice and exult. Let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. You know, this happened to me one time. I don't expect this to happen again. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you're not, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You jump out of your bed. You know, you're just, oh, Lord Jesus, calling the name of the Lord. The best thing to say when you open your eyes, when the alarm goes off, whatever you do, don't say, oh, no. Say, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's the way to begin the day. And then add, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. That's the best way to begin the day. But you can see in Revelation 19, it says the wife has made herself ready. Now, one morning, I don't expect this to ever happen again. My eyes opened, and the Lord spoke to me right when my eyes opened in the morning. He said, Ed, are you ready? Ed, are you ready? I said, Lord, I'm not ready. And so he said, Ed, you better get ready. You better get ready. And all of us need to get ready. The Lord is returning, right? We need to get ready. He's returning. He wants us to be prepared to be his bride. That's why we need to hear his up-to-date word day by day, meeting by meeting, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. Now, we will see the Greek word for word there is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which is the Lord's instant present speaking to us. You know, we have the written word here, right? The Lord's written word. This is the logos. The reason why we pray read the word, why we, of course, we have corporate prayer reading. That's wonderful. We get together with a group. We repeat the word, pray read the word. But we also need personal prayer reading, where we spend personal, private time with the Lord, and we use this word as our prayer book. And we pray these words back to the Lord. And when we do that, we experience him sanctifying us, cleansing us by the washing of the water in his instant word. You know, all of us in this room, hasn't the Lord spoken to all? I hope the Lord has spoken to you in this conference. If he hasn't, I hope there's a prayer in you. Lord, speak to me this morning. Speak to me. Speak to us, Lord. Okay, so it says the wife has made herself ready, and, you know, she was clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, and the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he said to John, write, blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Saying, don't you want to be blessed in this way, to be called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb? David, you want to be called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb, right? That's why you're here, brother. Someone from Italy, right? Yeah, I know you're from Italy. I got the whole back, not the whole background. I got some of the background. You're from Italy. I'm from Pennsylvania. I moved to Texas. Italy, Texas. You and I are going to be the constituents of the bride of Christ. Amen. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, let me go on with Roman numeral 4. Hence, there is no way for Revelation 19, 17 through 9 to be fulfilled. The process of dispositional sanctification, and again, that's being saturated with God as the Holy One, is the process of our organic salvation as our beautification to become the beautiful, holy, and glorious bride for Christ. You know, saints, I love 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Verse 23 says this. The Lord is speaking through Paul. He says to the Thessalonians, he said, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. That is strictly speaking, that is dispositional sanctification. You are sanctified positionally. The Lord wants to sanctify you dispositionally. He wants to saturate you with his holy nature so that you become the same as he is. You become his bride to match him. So it says, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love verse 24. Listen to what verse 24 says. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Amen. Saints, he will do it. Amen. You know, this Bible is our will. Did you know that? The word, okay, this is a recovery version, but in the Bible it says the Old Testament and the New Testament. A testament is a will, is a will. The New Testament, everything in this book has been willed to us. The New Testament is the reality of the contents of our will. The Old Testament is a picture of that reality. Right? So this whole book is our will. Now, can you say, I've already pre-read everything? I've already pre-read enough? No, this is your will. The way to write checks from this will, oh my goodness, is to pray, read the word. Amen. Pray the word back to the Lord. Okay, now let's come to A. Christ as the life-giving spirit sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water in the word. According to the divine concept, water here refers to the flowing life of God typified by flowing water. So that is A. And let's come to B. B says the Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5:26 is literally laver, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the laver of the water in the word. The laver, you have the burnt offering altar, then you have the laver. Then you enter into the Holy of Holies, where you have the you know, you can say the showbread table, but strictly speaking, it's the table of the bread of the presence. And that word presence literally means face. So that means we are enjoying face bread every day. Now, what does that mean? It means that Christ's presence is our serving supply. His face is his presence. So his presence is our serving supply. And now it says in the Old Testament, the priests used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement day by day. Does it say conference by conference? How about after that? What does it say? Look at your outline, brother. Day by day, then what? Morning and evening. How about evening? Oh, Lord Jesus, I have to confess, you know, I said, Lord Jesus, I pray this, Lord Jesus, I want to end my day in your word. But I haven't been faithful to that. I just confess to you, or I confess to the Lord right now. Lord, grant me your mercy. I can't do this apart from you. Be merciful to me and build up a divine and mystical habit in me to end the day in your word. Morning and evening. Actually, in Genesis 1, the day begins in the evening. In scriptural, our day begins in the evening. Okay, now, so again, it says logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible. Rhema is the word of God spoken to us on a specific occasion. Now, we're in the word day by day, morning and evening. We come to the Bible and we're cleansed by the laver of the water in the word. And if you look in Exodus 38:8, it says that this laver was made out of the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So when you looked into the laver, you saw your reflection. You saw your reflection. Now, this is the laver right here. You look in there, you can see, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me, right? You see your reflection. You see who he is. And the more you see who he is, the more you see who you are, right? Like Job, the end of Job. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. Abhor means hate, really hate. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Saints, the more we see the Lord, the more we love the Lord. And the more we love the Lord, the more we abhor ourselves and the more we deny ourselves. For the Bible, for the Rhema to be a mirror is a great thing. We see our real condition when we come to the labor of the water in the Word. You know, little boys, four boys, I don't know what it is when they're real little, you always have to tell them, go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and comb your hair. Their hair is like, you know, just everywhere. But I don't know what age it is, maybe 14. You don't have to tell them to comb their hair. They're going to go in the mirror and they're going to use LA gel. You don't have LA gel here. They have something here. LA gel, when you put that on, listen, when my sons use LA gel, they could stand in a hurricane and not one hair would move. I didn't have to tell them to comb their hair, you see? Now, when we get in the Word, we go, oh, Lord Jesus. We put the divine and mystical LA gel on, you know. Anyway, it's just something with boys. I don't know how it is with girls, so forgive me, if the sisters. Okay, now, D, as the life-giving Spirit, Christ is the speaking Spirit. Whatever he speaks is the Word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant Word, but to rhema, which denotes an instant Word, the Word that the Lord presently speaks to us. So again, thank the Lord for the logos. You know, we need to read the Bible every day, right? Read the Bible. You know, I still appreciate so much when this group of astronauts, they were circling the moon. They were circling the moon. And so many people in New York City, they were looking at that big monitor in Times Square. And they were watching these astronauts circle the moon. I don't know if you saw that here in England. That was a great thing. You're circling the moon. My goodness. And so here are all these New Yorkers. They're looking at, and then I just appreciate this one astronaut. Somehow he got a Bible on that space shuttle. And he read the Bible to the whole world. He said, all of a sudden, they're looking up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became waste and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So the whole earth is hearing this. Now, why did God send them up there? Just so he could read the Bible to the whole world. You know, I went to the Smithsonian Institute. There is a moon rock there. It's only like that big. And there was a big line of people. They want to touch that rock, the moon rock. I said, well, I came all this way. I better touch it. So I got in the line. I touched it. Nothing happened. Nothing happens. But when you get Lord's the rhema, something inwardly happens to you. Isn't that amazing that he read the Bible to the whole world? Anyway, I just really love that. Really love that. Okay. You can't get the rhema without the logos. You see, you need the written Word to become real to you, to become God's instant speaking to you. Then that becomes the washing of the water in the rhema to you. Now, he says the rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. The laver of bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose. I already shared this. The important point for each one of us is this. This is very important, saints. Is God speaking his word to me today? Is God speaking his word to me today? So we need, that's why we need a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. We need to have private times with the Lord. Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. We need to have times with the Lord that no one sees. You know, there are two verses in the Old Testament that says the remnant of the children of Israel, they will take root downward and bear fruit upward. I can't give you the reference. You can find it. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to bear fruit, you talk about the God-ordained way. Okay, I'm not boasting. It's just the Lord's mercy to me. I edited almost everything on the God-ordained way in English. To me, I could sum it all up in one thing. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. You can't bear fruit upward unless you take root downward. When you take root downward, you take root downward into Christ as your soil, right? And you absorb him. You absorb all his divine and mystical nutrients, and nobody sees you. That's your secret time with the Lord, you see? Someone comes to my house, I have a plant, I don't pull it up and say, look at these roots, aren't they beautiful? It would kill the plant, right? Saints, all of us need to have a divine and mystical root system with the Lord. We need to have a private relationship with the Lord. Okay, he says, one thing that we always treasure is that the Lord still speaks to us personally and directly today. True growth in life depends upon our receiving the word directly from God. Only his speaking in us has true spiritual value. This is very wonderful, but it's also very sobering. I need the Lord to speak to me morning by morning, day by day, morning and evening, day by day, day by day. Day by day, that's a big phrase in the Bible. We're being renewed day by day, day by day. Okay, Jesus says, the central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord speaking, which enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy according to his heart's desire to have a bride as his counterpart. Now, H says this, in a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with his speaking. Is one with his speaking. Whenever he speaks, we realize his presence within us. Isn't this true? Whenever he speaks to you, you realize his presence within you. Amen. Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. I says the speaking of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit within us is the cleansing water that deposits a new element into us to replace the old element in our nature and disposition. This metabolic cleansing causes a genuine inward change in life, which is the reality of dispositional sanctification and transformation. Now, saints, we can say regeneration is a great miracle. You know, D.L. Moody said, regeneration is the greatest miracle. And it is a great, great miracle. But transformation is a great miracle. Is it not? You know, Joe knows this brother. He's with the Lord now. There was a brother in the church in Houston. And, you know, there was a period of time, a lot of young people came towards recovery. And a lot of them were hippies. I won't get into what a hippie is. But, you know, their hair was like this. You know, you could hardly see their eyes. You just saw their eyes. There was hair everywhere else. They had you know, clothing on, like psychedelic clothing, you know, yellow, blue, red, you know, just, you know. But here comes this. So he spent a period of time in the church life. Eventually, he started to be transformed inwardly. And then that had an outward expression to that inward transformation. There was an outward expression there. And you could look at him and say, what's happening to this brother? Now, he went to the DMV. Maybe, I don't know what they call it here in London. The DMV, those three initials in the United States are, oh no, I've got to go to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and get my license renewed. Okay, he went to the DMV, and he gave his, you know, the person behind the counter, his license, his driver's license. She looked at the picture. You know, there's hair everywhere. All you see is his eyes. She went like this. She kept doing like this. This isn't you. You know, back and forth. Here's what he said. Three words. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. She, oh, praise the, you know, she didn't say praise the Lord, but Jesus did it. Jesus did it. We all can say that, right? Okay, now let's come to Romans number 5. Ephesians 5:27 reveals that the church as the bride of Christ will eventually become a glorious church, a God-expressing church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. You know, let me come back to this Greek word rhema. You know, in the book, The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee, oh, he shares a lot on this because he's so burdened that we would be prepared to be the bride of Christ. And he talks about the distinction between logos and rhema. Yes, we need the written word, but we need the Lord's instant speaking based on this constant speaking. And, you know, forgive me if you've heard this before. Maybe some of you haven't heard this before. You know, when I got married, I invited all my tax collector friends to my wedding. You know, you understand what I mean, tax collector friends, you know. And they came to my wedding. And before my wedding, you know, there's a lot of things. The brothers told me in Houston, I appreciate the brothers so much. They said, Ed, you have to take care of Ruth's dad. Her dad was a pastor. So you need to go all the way to Western Kansas to that denominational building and let him marry you. And let him marry you. I said, okay, brothers. So I went. And another brother from Houston, he came and joined me just to stand with me. I appreciated that so much. Listen, before I got with my tax collector friends, the Lord spoke Acts 5:20 to me. Acts 5:20 to me. I still remember it. Now think about it. When the Lord speaks to you, you can't forget it. I can't forget it. Not because I'm not against memorization. Memorization is good. But rhema is, you can memorize and not get rhema. You see what I mean? It's possible. You have a PhD, two PhD, you can memorize it. But do you get the Lord's presence speaking to you? You see, that's why we pray the word back to the Lord. We convert the logos to rhema. So I was very, you know, I have to confess, I was anxious. All my old friends are coming. I want to preach the gospel to them. And we had just had the Acts training. So the Lord reminded me of Acts 5:20 and spoke this to me. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, there is a footnote on the word this. How many study Bibles in the world will put a footnote on the word this? You go to any seminary, see if there's a footnote on the word this. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That was when Peter and his, the other apostles, they were in prison. And an angel came in and woke Peter up. Wake up. You know, open the prison doors, right? Before the angel did that, he said this, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The footnote says something in this way. It says, Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. This life, Peter, not the life, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of the life. Go and stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. The angel saw that life in Peter's. You see, Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. Now, if an angel came to you, would he do that? We say, this life? Anyway, we need the Lord to speak to us to that extent. Now, okay, let me come to A, the beauty of the bride. Comes from the very Christ who is wrought into the church and who is then expressed through the church. Our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. B says, for the bride to be prepared means that she is clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. This fine linen is the beauty of the bride. You know, okay, let me just go back a little bit. You know, of course, we all have we're all in the oven, right? Don't ask the Lord to turn up the temperature. The Lord will take care of the oven. You take care of enjoying the Lord in the oven, right? Lord, keep me in my spirit while I'm in the oven. Lord, I pray that I would enjoy you to the uttermost in my environment of heat and pressure. Okay. Andrew, Brother Andrew Yu, he shepherded me so much. Brother Lee shepherded me to the uttermost. Brother Lee went to be with the Lord. Then Andrew shepherded me. And Andrew sent me to this medical clinic, you know, in Northern California. And this, it was amazing because there was a doctor assigned to each patient. In which I have a particular situation, so this doctor is assigned to me. And this doctor is a brother. And so he said, okay, Ed, let's pray. And he prays. He was shocked. I prayed. I don't think, or I really doubt if any of his patients prayed after he prayed. But when he prayed, I prayed. I came the next day. He prayed, I prayed. He prayed, I prayed. Then he realized, I'm a brother, right? Christ lives in me. I love the Lord. He loves the Lord. He said this one day to me. He said, Brother Ed, do you memorize the Bible? I said, Dr. Lukens, I don't, you know, memorizing is good. I said, but what I do the most is I pray read the Bible. He said, what is that? Pray reading. So I share with him from the Bible. We receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer and petition, right? That is pray reading. Then I share with him from church history, how, you know, people through church history, they prayed the Word. Back to the Lord. If you read George Muir's life, for example, of course, he had an orphanage. I think it was here in England, right? He took long walks with the Lord. He had a large print Bible. He would take long walks with the Lord in the field, and he would pray those words back to the Lord. You see, he had to do that. You say, how's he going to take care of all these orphans? You better get some supply. Before you get with a junior hire, you better get some speaking. If you're a junior hire, if you are with the junior hires, you need to be an overcomer. Amen. I serve with the junior hires. You know, you're with them. Are they, oh, Ed, I want the word from you. They're exercising their spirit. They're on the edge of their chairs. No, they're not like that. You look in the back, they're doing this, they're laughing, they're joking. Is that right or not? Do you remember when you were a junior hire? Okay, so you really have to pray before you go be with a junior. You look at some junior hires, their feet don't even touch the floor. You have to pray, Lord Jesus, speak to me for the sake of these junior hires, Lord. It's wonderful. I was so glad I got to serve with the junior hires. It made me desperate for the Lord speaking. You know, it's amazing. Junior hires are amazing to me. This brother who came to visit me from Pittsburgh to Houston to see if I got saved, we were in that denomination together. Neither of us was saved. And he was so funny. Funny. Maybe, I don't know. Some junior hires, they have companions. When I would just look at him, I would laugh. I would start laughing. Before he even said anything, I would start laughing. This is how a lot of junior hires are. They see one another, and they just start laughing. Oh, I can't tell you. This brother, before he got saved, he was so funny. So I just saw him, I start laughing. Our junior hires are like that. A lot of them, they see one another, they just start laughing. What should you do when they're in the back and they're laughing? Okay, here's what you should do. And you're up here. The first thing you should do is go to the back and contact them. Go to the back and contact them. What if they come to the conference, they don't even make a meeting, they're in the parking lot. Go to the parking lot and contact them. Don't say, oh, they need to come to all of my meetings. No, you go out and contact them. They'll never forget that. You see? Okay, anyway. Now, let's come to see. On the day of his wedding, I said this in the previous message, a bridegroom cares much more for the beauty of his bride than for her ability. The Lord Jesus, our God, cares primarily for the beauty of himself expressed through our humanity. We need to be beautified by Christ day by day so that we can be prepared to be his bride, to be presented to him as his lovely bride. Again, if you look in Isaiah chapter 60, he says, I will beautify the house of my beauty. The church is the house of his beauty. So he wants to beautify us. This is what he wants to do. And the only beauty in this universe is Christ himself. So if you look at the end of Isaiah 60, there's this verse that says, your God, your beauty. Your God, your beauty. He is our real beauty. So we need to be beautified by him day by day by the washing of the water in the word. Okay, now let's come to D. Whenever we take time to behold the beauty of the Lord and his word by prayer reading and musing upon his word, I encourage you to look at Psalm 119, verse 15. There's a footnote on that verse on the word muse. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful footnote. I can't quote it to you. But, you know, it says, okay, one thing it says is muse. You know, in the King James, it says meditate. We use the word muse from the Hebrew. We muse upon his word. That means, you know, we can use the example from Leviticus, the book of Leviticus 11. A clean animal that the Israelites could eat is an animal who chews the cud and divides the hoof. We need to be those who chew the cud. You see, to chew the cud is to muse upon his word. It means you receive his word with much reconsideration. You know, the footnote says something like this. To muse upon the word is to speak to yourself. Use this word and speak to yourself. You say, Brother Ed, what are you talking about? Well, how about Psalm 103? Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The psalmist is speaking to himself. He's speaking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Then he says it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And do not forget all his benefits. Now, after that verse, he presents a benefit package, a divine and mystical benefit package, you know, that we can enjoy of Christ's person and work. Now, so we need to pray, read his word, muse upon his word. Then he becomes our beauty, and we are beautified by him. Again, I do have these verses, thank the Lord, to become the house of his beauty, so that he also may be beautified. It says this in these verses. He beautifies us as the house of his beauty, so that he also may be beautified. Now, he says the washing of the water in the word in Ephesians 5:26 deals mainly with spots and wrinkles. Spots refer to something of the natural life, and wrinkles are related to oldness. Do you want to be old? You come to me, you're so old. You're so old. Oh, I came in the church life in, 5 years ago. Oh, I know what Brother Ed's going to talk about. He's going to talk about enjoying the Lord. I already heard that. I've already done that. I've enjoyed the Lord. And I know what he's going to say. If you have that attitude, we should have a funeral for you. You've already done that. You've already been there. You've already heard that. We shouldn't be that way. We should say, Lord, save me from my oldness. Amen. Romans 6:4 says we need to walk in newness of spirit. Romans 7:6 says we need to walk in newness of life. Romans 7:6 says we need to serve in newness of spirit. You know, we have hymn number 16, worship to the Father. It talks about the Father's newness. Oh God, thou art forever new. If you sing that hymn in one verse, it has new in quotation marks. The reason why it's in quotation marks is in that verse, new is used as a noun. New is God, and God is new. There's no newness. There's no new if there's not God. Okay, only the water of life can metabolically wash away such defects by the transformation of life. To be holy is to be saturated with Christ and transformed by Christ, and to be without blemish is to be spotless and without wrinkle, having nothing of the natural life of our old man. Also, the church will not have any such things, which means that she will not have this or that kind of defect. God will bring the church to the place where nothing can be said against her in any respect. Now, saints, we come to Roman numeral 6. This is the last Roman numeral. Hallelujah. Aren't you happy? Brother Ed's toward the end. He didn't have to do gazelle. He didn't have to be a gazelle like he did in previous meetings. Now listen to this. Look at this. This is a new light. Ephesians 5:26-27 matches Song of Songs 8:13-14. Those are the last two verses of Song of Songs. And we just read, Ephesians 5:26-27. Now, of course, both reveal that it is by the Lord speaking to us that we are prepared to be his glorious bride with the desire for his second coming. So the last two verses of Song of Songs, we know Song of Songs is the romance, a holy romance of a divine couple. Saints, how's your romance with the Lord? How's your romance with him? Do you love him today more than any day you ever loved him in your life? You know, sometimes when my wife and I, we would have an anniversary, I would get her practical gifts, like a vacuum cleaner, a bread maker. You know, my mother said to me, she said, "Edward, what are you doing?" She said, "Don't get Ruth things like that." You know, she really would get them, she'd go, "Oh, this is good." But my mother said, "You need to get her some flowers." So I got her some flowers. She said, "Eddie." Oh, she was so touched. You know, when Brother Lee gave the life study of Song of Songs, it was his last life study. And it was very significant. So we realized, my goodness, this is church history is being fulfilled here. So Andrew said to Ron and I, "Brothers, I want you to take something to Brother Lee. This is his last life study." He had this big bouquet of flowers, lots of roses and things. I said, "Oh my goodness, how is Brother Lee? We're bringing him flowers, you know? We're bringing Brother Lee flowers." You know, I always brought Brother Lee, you know, the word to read to him. Anyway, we knocked on the, buzzed the door. We knocked on the door. Brother Lee opened the door. How many, Brother Ron and I had never in our lives brought Brother Lee a bouquet of flowers. So here we are at his door. We got this big bouquet of flowers. We said, "Brother Lee, you have finished the life study of the Bible. You finished Song of Songs. This is the last book. This is the last life study. This is such a historic moment." He said, "Oh, brothers." Then he said, "Sister Lee, come up here and see what Brother Ron and Brother Ed brought me." Oh, I was wondering, but I was so happy that he was happy. You know, that was Andrew. Andrew just, anyway, Andrew wasn't religious. "Take some flowers to Brother Lee. Don't take a bread maker to him. Don't take a vacuum cleaner to him. Take some flowers to him." Okay, now, what's the last verses of this romance say? The seeker, she says, "Oh, you who dwell in the gardens, my companions, listen for your voice." Now, every believer is a garden. Each of us is a garden. "Oh, you who dwell in the gardens, my companions, listen for your voice." And then she says, "Let me hear it." Saints, that's Ephesians 5:26, is it not? That we're sanctified by the washing of the water and the rhema. "Lord, let me hear your voice. My companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it." I think that the ASV 1901 says, "Cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear your voice, Lord." Then it goes on. Now, this is a prayer for the Lord to return. "Make haste, my beloved. Come quickly." The Lord says, you know, Revelation 22:20 is the last prayer in the Bible. The Lord says this. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." What did John say? He didn't say, "Oh, that's good, Lord. I'm glad you're coming quickly." He didn't say that, right? He said, "Behold, I come quickly." John said, "Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now, what is that? That is pray reading. Is it not? The Lord spoke to John, and John prayed the words back to the Lord. "Behold, I come quickly. Amen. Let it be so, Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Okay, that's genuine pray reading. Not only that, you have calling on the name of the Lord in that verse. "Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus." So what brings the Lord back? Pray reading and calling on the name of the Lord. That's the last prayer in the Bible. So here this verse says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or young hart upon the mountains of spices." Now what that means is that, you know, the Lord returns in the power of his resurrection. That's signified by the gazelle or young hart. He returns as our beloved in the power of his resurrection. to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth, signified by the mountains of spices. Okay, so I already shared A with you. One says, this indicates that in the work that we as the lovers of Christ do for him, what we as the lovers of Christ do for him as our beloved, we need to maintain our fellowship with him, always listening to him. Saints, look at two, I love this. Our lives depend on the Lord's words, and our work depends on his commands. Without the Lord's words, we will not have any revelation, light, or personal knowledge of Christ as our King, our Lord, our head, and our husband. The life of the believers hinges totally upon the Lord speaking. Then B, you know, I already shared this. B says, at the concluding prayer of this poetic book. Now, this is presented, you know, he will present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This matches the last verse of Song of Songs. Okay, the concluding prayer. The lover of Christ prays that her beloved, you know, would make haste to come to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom, mountains of spices which will fill the whole earth. Such a prayer portrays the union and communion between Christ as the bridegroom and his lovers as the bride in their bridal love, in the way that the prayer of John, a lover of Christ, as the concluding word of the Holy Scriptures, reveals God's eternal economy concerning Christ and the church in his divine love. Come, Lord Jesus, is the last prayer in the Bible. The entire Bible concludes with the desire for the Lord's coming expressed as a prayer. Now, three, this is the very last sentence of Brother Watchman Nee's exposition of Song of Songs, which is, to me, it's a beautiful, beautiful sentence. When he comes, faith will be turned to facts, and praise will replace prayer. Love will consummate in its shadowless perfection, and we will serve him in the sinless domain. What a day that will be. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's say that again. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Okay, I'll stop here. Isn't that wonderful? I'm stopping here. Okay, let's pray with a neighbor for about 30 seconds, then the brothers will tell us what to do.